to fall this evening, that for me it's a real privilege and a real pleasure to be here in Greenville and to be in this church. The people from this church in the few days that I have been here have made me very welcome, and I believe that you've been very sincere. And I say very sincerely tonight that it's a real thrill to be here and to get to know you and to have the opportunity of fellowship with you. Now I hope you're going to understand what I'm saying, because it's quite a job sometimes understanding an Irishman over here in the States. First time I ever came to the States, I was down in Louisiana, and I was at Carville at a leprosy hospital there. And one Sunday I got a ride, I think you call it. We call it a lift, but I got one of those things anyway, into Baton Rouge. And I was there too early for the evening service. So I thought, well, I'll go anyhow to the adult training class. And I went up into the church, and as I was going in, there was a gentleman standing in the doorway. And I thought, now if I ask how to get there, he's not going to understand me. And so I said it very, very slowly. I went up and I said, excuse me, which way to the adult training class? And you know, he just looked at me for a moment and then he pointed down the street and he said, Spanish church, 2 blocks. Well, you can imagine if it's difficult here in Greenville for you to understand what it's like out there in Brazil for an Irishman to be speaking Portuguese. When I arrived out, I remember I was only there a few weeks and I needed batteries to put in my radio. So I went down the street with 2 sentences written out on a piece of paper. The first one was, O senhor tem pilhas? Do you have any batteries? And the second one was, Eu quero seis. I want 6. And I tried to learn those 2 sentences off, but when I went into the shop, I just changed 1 letter, a P for an F. And I asked the man, I said, O senhor tem filhas? I said, do you have any daughters? And he said, see. And I said, well, I want 6. Well, it didn't do much for me. Well, I hope you'll all understand what we have to share with you this evening. I want to read a few verses from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste made, of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And may the Lord bless his reading to all our hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our blessed Father, we thank thee this evening for thy presence with us until this very moment. We bless thee, Lord, that we know that thou art here, for thou hast said, where even 2 or 3 might be gathered in my name, I am there. And, O God, we feel thy presence. And we ask now, Lord, that as we turn our hearts to thy precious word, that thou wilt open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might look out even to the fields that are waiting and ripe unto harvest. And, O Lord, bless us at this moment, that none but Jesus might be glorified, that none might be seen but our wonderful Savior. For we ask it
In His precious name. Amen.
The story that we read together this evening is familiar, I believe, to everyone in the service. The story of how Mary came one day with her offering and offered it in worship and in thanksgiving to the Savior. I was reading that story the other day and thinking about the service, and there were three things that came to my mind as I read it. I thought, first of all, of where Mary did it. I thought, secondly, what was it that she did? And then I thought of when did Mary do it? Where was it that Mary made her sacrifice? Well, the Bible is very clear. And it tells us that it was in a particular place. It was in a village of Bethany, about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. It was in a particular man's house, a man by the name of Simon. Now, there may have been someone else in the village in that area called Simon, and so it was even more clarified when it said she was in the house of Simon the leper. And so it was that in the plan and in the will of God, there was a particular place, a peculiar place, a separated place, a place appointed for Mary to serve the Savior. Now, Jesus went often to Bethany. He spent many nights in Bethany before he finally was crucified, for when he was in Jerusalem at the evening, he always retired out of the city to Bethany. He was many times in the home of Lazarus, but Mary felt that that was not the place. And in the will of God, in this particular place, he was found serving the Savior. And I believe this evening that God, in His plan for every Christian, has a particular place, a separated place, a peculiar place, an appointed place for you to serve Him, for me to serve Him. It's been my privilege in the past years to find that place of service in a little town nestled on the banks of the River Purus in the heart of the Amazon Valley, 2,000 miles almost from the coast of Brazil, right in the depths of the forests of the Amazon jungle. Now you say it's a long way from Ireland to the little town of Canutama and the little town of Labri on the banks of the Purus. And I remember very clearly just how long it took me to get there because of one thing. Before I left for Brazil, people out there in Brazil rode over to Ireland, and they said, "Now, remember, the sun over here is very warm, and be sure to bring a good white straw hat." Now, it never gets very warm over in Northern Ireland. Of course, it's hot enough there these days. But I went all around the city, and I just couldn't find a white straw hat. And finally, I did, and it was expensive. When I took it home, my sister said, "Now, just how do you think you're going to pack that to take to Brazil? If you put it in a case, if you put it in a box or in a barrel or anything like that, it'll get knocked about and destroyed." I said, "Well, I'll do one thing. I'll take it in my hand." And so I carried it for 3 months, all but a few days. Traveled from Belfast to Liverpool. From Liverpool, our boat went to Portugal, the city of Lisbon, and then to the island of Madeira. And then we went right across the Atlantic to Barbados, to Trinidad, then to the coast of Brazil to Belém, and then 1,000 miles up the Amazon, and then I had another 800 miles to go to the little town where I was going to work. And it took me 3 months, all but a few days, and the hat arrived in perfect condition. I carried it in my hand all that time. There's only one thing. Many of the Christians in the town came to meet me the day I arrived, and when they all came up to the house, I went in and set the hat down on a chair and somebody sat on it. But you might ask, how did I ever come to go from Ireland to a little place away in the depths of the forests of Brazil? I was saved in 1952, just a boy, through the preaching of Dr. Paisley. And it was in that church that a few weeks later, I heard a missionary speak of her work in the Cape Verde Islands. And she asked the question. She said, "Why is it that we have so much when they have so little? We've heard the gospel so many times, and they've never heard. Why is it we have so much of this world's goods, and they have nothing?" She said, "Who will go?" And I was one of many young people that night who stood and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And just about that time, a young man in Ireland sold out his home, sold out his business, went into Bible training, and then set sail for Brazil. He and his young wife arrived at Manaus, 1,000 miles up the Amazon. They prepared to go on to their mission station. And in those days, we had to travel by river boat, by an old paddle boat. It traveled along for a few hours, and then it stopped at the side of the river while they took on logs to burn to turn the engine. And it took sometimes, some of our missionaries spent as many as 44 days to get to their mission station from the city. It was just around the corner, 44 days. And Fred and I embarked on a river boat just like that. And they set up the river for routes. And on board the boat, there was no one that spoke English. And they just arrived in the country. They couldn't speak Portuguese. And Ina took fever. The days went by. There was no turning back. She got worse. The fever grew higher. There was nothing they could do. There was no doctor on board. There was no doctor all along that river. There was no medical help. And there was no one there that could speak a word of their language. And finally, the boat pulled into the little town of Labrea. And that young woman died before she even reached her mission station. The man in the town was called. He made a little coffin, but he made it too small. It couldn't even close. And the first missionary entered the town as they carried his wife's coffin out to the little graveyard. He stood there. He read the 23rd Psalm in English. The Brazilian man read the 23rd Psalm in Portuguese. And then he prayed in English and went back to the boat. He waited for 3 days before transport, special transport, to be arranged to take him on the rest of his journey alone. The news came back to Northern Ireland. God said, "I look for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge." And I said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And I praise God this evening for the privilege of laboring in that very town where Ina died. In that very town where she passed, burning out with fever along the River Peru. Yes, there was a particular place for Mary to serve the Lord. And it was a poor place where Mary served the Lord. You know, Jesus spent many nights in Bethany. And over in Matthew's Gospel, we read of one occasion in chapter 21 and verses 17 and 18. And it said, "And he left him," Jesus, "and he went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." Now here's Jesus. He's been spending the night in a home in Bethany. And at dawn he leaves to return to the city. And as he leaves the home, he's hungry. Why, if there had been just one little crumb of bread in that house, Jesus would have taken it and broken it and given it and satisfied all the disciples and everyone there. If there had been one little fish, he could have taken it and given it to everyone, and there have been baskets left over. But you know, in that home there was nothing for them to eat. I believe that it was a home that was stricken by hunger. We go out to South America and out to the villages and the jungles of Amazonas. We see conditions, and especially 17 years ago, conditions that we couldn't start to describe here this evening. But I never forget standing for the first time in a home where a girl of 16 died of starvation. We were called to go and visit her. I just arrived in Brazil a few weeks. We were called to go and visit her. We got out our little mission boat, the Messenger of Peace, and traveled down river to her home. We found that she was very, very ill. It was just a little flat shack built on the side of the river. The father was lying in a tummy. He was ill. He couldn't work to provide for his family. The mother had a big pot of old leaves which she gathered from the forest, boiling to try and make some soup. And we tried to find out the cause of the girl's illness. And we discovered it was hunger. We returned to town as quick as we could. We bought some rice and some fruit and some other things and took them down. You know, when our boat drew up alongside the river and we turned off the motor, we could hear the hopeless wheel. When we walked up the banks of the river and our eyes came level with the house, we could see the girl stretched out on the floor and a little stump of a candle in her hand. And I can still hear the hopeless wheel of the mother as she looked down at her daughter that had just died. Died of starvation. Today, of course, We live in a changing Brazil. 13 years ago, there was a revolution, and the communists tried to take over, and the military regime, then a military dictatorship, took over the country and has ruled today, until today, with a rod of iron. We meet many criticisms of the government, but we can say that since the military government took over, we have liberty to preach the gospel, and we have progress in the country. The Amazon Valley, that in those days was just completely impossible to build roads or construct bridges across the swampy forests of Brazil, today you can go almost anywhere across it by road. Hospitals and schools and other signs of communications and progress to the government has been made. But we still meet with many who live like Simon in a poor place. And then it was a precious place, because when Mary came into Simon's home and remembered Bethany and all that it stood for, she remembered that Jesus came into the home of Lazarus one day and he was dead. And he raised him from the dead, and she could recall the miracle that Jesus had wrought in Bethany. And she could sit for a moment and think of the great miracle that Jesus had wrought in her own life, transforming her and changing her and saving her. Yes, it was a precious place where Mary served the Lord. You know that little town in Brazil, in the forest of Brazil? It became a precious place to those of us who've had the privilege of serving the Lord there. I had many experiences in that little town. I remember once I was traveling to another of our mission towns where we had work, and I got on board the boat to take me upriver. It was a large boat. It was going to do the journey fast between our two mission areas. It was only going to take me 7 days. And the first day I was on board, and we had been traveling for about 24 hours, I took sick. Fever, pain in my side, vomiting, and I knew, I thought, oh Lord, I can't take appendicitis here on this boat. I have 6 more days journey to go. There was nothing to do. There was no medicine or anything on board. So all I had to do was just lie back and pray that the Lord's hand would be upon me during the next 6 days. During those 6 days, the Lord did put his hand upon me, and when I arrived in the little town where I was going, the Boca do Acre, I was even feeling better, and I'd forgotten. But I was only there a couple of days when, again, one morning at dawn, the fever struck, and I became very sick. I had to wait 4 days, and then I got a plane out across to another town where we had an Irish doctor working. I went and saw him, and he said, well, you stay here, and I'll go and make arrangements to get you into the hospital, and then I'll come back and we'll take you, we'll have to do an operation. So he went off and he came back, he said, okay, you can go. I said, but wait a minute, where are you taking me to? You see, he was an Irish man, you know, you couldn't trust him, could you? He said, where are you taking me to? He said, no, I'll tell you when it's all over. I said, no, you'll tell me now. He said, well, you know, the hospital has only 20 beds in it, and they're all full and we couldn't get you in. So there's only one thing for it. There's only one place where we can take you to do your operation, and that's in the maternity hospital. Well, it was no joke going in and being a patient in the maternity hospital. And when the surgery was over, one of the nurses was trying to bring me round, and she kept slapping me in the face and saying, waking up, waking up. It's a boy you've had. What are you going to call it? And in my unconscious state, I just turned around and said, I'll just call it Paisley. That little town became a precious place because we saw the same Jesus of Bethany step in and work the same miracles of bringing men and women from the dead. We had a young man come into our services one Sunday evening for the very first time in his life. And he sat on the back and he listened to the gospel message. He came back the next Sunday evening. He had been in a church twice. He heard the gospel twice. And he sat at the back, and before the message was ended, he rose and he came to the front and he said, excuse me, preacher, I want to become a Trinity. I want to become a Christian. The next day he gathered his belongings together and he set off for his home away in the very heart of the jungle where he lived, in the little rubber plantation and where he made his living. When he got there, and remember he'd been in a gospel meeting twice, he called his father. He said, Father, last night I became a believer. I became a Christian. He said, tell me, Father, is it right for a Christian to smoke?
course, Father said, I don't know anything about that. But I don't know anything about it. He said, I don't think it is. You know, Jose looked at him and he said, well, if it's not right for a Christian to smoke, it's not right for me to plant a Bible. And that was how he made his living. And he went out and he pulled up every plant and threw it in the river. And his wife came out crying and said, Jose, you're crazy. The children are hungry. We have nothing in the house. And you're throwing all our livelihood away. His brothers came and they said, if you don't want it, just give it to us. Oh, just give it to us. He says, no, if it's not right for me to smoke, it's not right for me to plant, it's not right for me to give it to me. And he went back in home. And his wife said, now do you see what you've done? And we've got nothing. A few hours later, Jose went to his next door neighbor and he said, come on, let's go fishing. I've got my net. And the next door neighbor said, yes. He said, you really have gone crazy. You can only fish with a net when the river is low and when there's shallow water. And we're in the peak of the high waters and the river's high and you're going to fish with a net. You really are crazy. Jose said, come on, you just throw the canoe and I'll do the fishing. And they went out that night and they filled the canoe with fish. And when dawn came, they went around the different houses, scattered along the banks of the river, and they sold them. And then he went to the little store and he bought all the things that his wife was crying for the previous day. And he took them home and he called, it was still in our hammock, and they got up and he spread them out on the floor because they didn't even have chairs or tables or anything in their home. And he spread them out. There was rice and matches and all the different things that they needed. And he said, this is the God that I'm serving. This is what this is. I visited his home sometime later, years later. And he was the owner of a rubber plantation. You see, I said, you see that herd of cattle out there? That's mine. You see those pigs over there? Those are mine. These are what God has done for me. We praise God for the marriage. We had a woman in that little town and she made a promise to the Virgin Mary. She said, I'll never speak to anyone who's a Christian. And I'll never stand in the same house. And the Brazilians are not like that. Even the most ardent Roman Catholics welcome us into their homes. And we say we want to have a service. They say, okay, but just let me put a cloth over my saints. And I hide the saints from the preaching of the gospel. And they say, go ahead and preach all you want. But you know, Donna Delia made that promise. And if we ever went to her home, she jumped out the back door and stood or walked through the forest until we had gone. If we ever met her on the street, she'd turn her head the other way or cross over before she'd ever say good morning or boa tarde. Then one day a fever came to the town and we have a fever called the black fever. No one can define what causes it, but worse than that, no one can define what can cure it. And in 24 hours, typical of the fever, two of her teenage daughters died. And she looked at them there waiting to be taken away and buried. Her heart was broken and she ran out into the forest and she prayed to the Virgin. She said, oh Mary, give me peace. She might as well have prayed to the trees. And she prayed to the saints. She said, oh, give me peace. And nothing happened. And in her distress, she said, I'll even pray to the God of the Christians. Oh, if the Lord Jesus would only give me peace and consolation. And you know, he did just that. He stepped in away in the depths of the forest and learned in her to give her peace of mind and consolation. The next day she came up the steps of our home and came in and said, look, I want to become a Christian. Became one of the finest, one of the leaders of the women working in our church. We praise God for the miracle that God does. You know, it was a precious place because in that place Jesus healed Simon the leper. Now I don't believe for one moment that Jesus went into Simon's home and found him stricken with this disease and left him unhealed. When he went into Simon Peter's house, his wife's mother had a fever, he healed her. When he went into Lazarus' house, he was dead, he called him forth. When he went into Jairus' house, he stretched out his hand and raised the daughter that was dead. And I don't believe for two reasons, for that for one reason, that Jesus went into that home and left Simon unhealed. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it. And the law forbid him to be even in the house of anyone who had that particular disease. And I don't think for one moment that Jesus was in the house of Simon without having healed him, or he would have been breaking the law. And that was a precious place because there Simon had been healed. Now let me just take a few minutes this evening to clarify this. Simon was healed, but all his life he was known as Simon the leper. That is being typical of leprosy right to this very day. You can take a man that has leprosy and today we have drugs that can cure it. and you can heal him and prevent his deformities. But once you call him a leper, he's barred by society. He carries the stigma. He carries the marks for the rest of his day. And that's why we try to make clear the difference between the biblical disease and the disease that's in Brazil, in Africa, in India today, or in another continent, because they're entirely different. The disease that we have in Brazil doesn't fit the symptoms from the Bible. The symptoms from the Bible don't fit the disease that we have in Brazil. It should have been called, our disease should have been called Hansen's disease, after the man who discovered the germ that caused it. And today we have, yes, we have a means of bringing cure. Yet so many are still, just because we call them a leper, cast out and rejected by society. And so it was in this place that Mary did her service for the Lord. Then what did she do? She broke a box of ointment and anointed the head of the Lord. Now the Lord didn't say, Mary, that's not enough. He didn't say, Mary, I want you to go to Rome or to Athens or to Corinthians. I want you to be a missionary in this place or that place. This little box of ointment's not enough, Mary. He said, she has done what she can for the Master. She has done everything that's within her power for the Savior. He said, in the whole world where the gospel preached, this will be told, what Mary has done. You know, God didn't call everybody to go to Brazil. But he does call everyone to do what we can for him, whether it's right here, or whether it's in the forest, the Amazon Valley, or in the plains of India, or in the depths of the jungles of Africa. She did what she could. Are we doing what we can for the Master? When God called me to Brazil, I was a schoolboy, and I left school and went to work in an office. And then God led me out into Bible training for 2 years, and then a year's evangelistic work, and I went to Brazil. I was there a year when my missionary colleagues went on furlough, and I was left alone to carry on the work in the little town that I had been working. Now, when I went to Brazil, I didn't know anything whatsoever about medicine or treating people or helping people in that area. They used to come to us, and no one else to go to. They either came to me or they went to the priest. And I remember 3 people who went to the priest and asked him for help, and he said, well, now you go and you drink every day a pint of urine from a black car. In the morning you'd rather drink a pint and drink another pint in the evening. And of course they died. And if they didn't go to him, they came to me. Now when I left for Brazil, there was only 2 things that I ever knew about medicine. Because in our home, no matter what you had, you got Fennin's fever cure. If you had an ingrown toenail or if you had tonsillitis, no matter what it was, Fennin's fever cure, my mother was always a great believer that it would resolve all your problems. And then if you didn't have any problems, every Friday night you got Californian serpentine. And I'll not tell you what they were supposed to do for you. And here I was away in the depths of the forest of Brazil, and people used to come and say, will you come and help?